Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you here today. And please keep your Bibles open to John chapter 3. We're really focusing on one verse in particular, but we'll explore some of the others. And we're thinking about the question of who gets to go to heaven. But in the context of love that's in this key verse. And when it comes to love, I'm sure many of you will have come to realize that there's a bunch of different ways that you can express love. Different ways that you can communicate love to people. In fact, there's a pretty common theory called the five love languages, which categorize five main ways of conveying and expressing love to people. And they're kind of listed out there in your outline inside the news sheet. Some people love to receive gifts. That's the thing that makes them feel special and loved. Whereas some people prefer to have things done for them, kind acts of service. Other people feel if someone speaks positively about them, says an encouraging and kind word to them, that says love. There are also people who see love expressed in physical ways, through a hug or a touch or holding hands, or you can show your love for someone just by spending quality time with them, hanging out with them, and being with them. And so I wonder, how do you express your love to others? How do you like love to be expressed to you? What is it that makes you feel special and loved? Is it lots of gifts? Or is it a special text message? Or is it a note? Or maybe it's a big hug? Or it's just time together? Or is it just when they take the garbage out? What is it that makes you feel loved and cared for? Now, as we come to our passage today, and it's all about God's love for the world, it's about how God expresses his love for us, then my question is, what kind of love language does God use? God loves the world. He delights in us, in his creation, in his people. He cherishes us. But how do we see this? Well, before we get to the answer, I also just wanted us to notice that this question of God's love takes place within the context of who gets to go to heaven. In our passage, Jesus is talking about how to have eternal life. And when it comes to the question of who gets to go to heaven, who gets to have eternal life, who gets to be with God, the thing we need to realize is, well, technically, no one should. Who gets to go to heaven? No one. Because look at how we are described. Look at how our world is described, how people is described, are described in verse 19. It says, "This then is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who practices wicked things hates the light, avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed." See, the light that's come into the world is Jesus. Jesus brings the light of truth. He brings the light of life. He brings the light of righteousness and goodness. And we're told people love, instead, they love the darkness. They love ignorance. They love wickedness rather than the light. People reject Jesus because they want to hide their own guilt and shame. They want to hide the wicked things they do. Jesus comes to bring truth and to reveal what's really going on, and people run away. So Jesus comes into a world where no one should go to heaven. No one is worthy. No one has done enough to have eternal life. We love darkness. We ignore God, and we ignore the truth. And you see, that reality makes God's love for the world even more remarkable, doesn't it? Jesus comes to a world that doesn't deserve his love, doesn't earn his love, in fact, doesn't even want his love. But God loved the world. And he loved the world in this way, we're told. So how does he communicate his love? How does he express his love? You know what I want to suggest today is that God's love covers all of the love languages. And that this is what the gospel is about. That God's love is expressed so that all the different ways people perceive and experience love are included. No matter what love language you are, you're covered. God loves you. Now, firstly, because of his gift. You see there in verse 16, it makes it very clear, doesn't it? God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only son. God's love for us leads God to offer us a gift. The thing we ought to remember about gifts is that they are something undeserved, unearned. It's not something you work for. It's not something you try and pay off over time. It's not something that you're obliged to give someone. It's a gift. It's free. So God loved the world generously by giving his one and only Son. He gave us Jesus. And we need to realize this is the most precious, this is the most expensive gift ever in the history of the universe. His Son, Jesus, the Son of God, the one God loves, the one God delights in and is well pleased in. He is born as God's gift to us, as a clear and profound declaration that God loves us. He loves us, so he gives us his Son. And he gives us his Son because he wants to give us eternal life. You see there at the end of verse 16, that's what God's gift of Jesus is about. He gave us Jesus. He gave us his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's God's gift to us. Life, full life, eternal life, joyful life. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. What you earn, what you deserve is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We deserve death and punishment, but for free, God gives us his gift of life. To an undeserving world, God gives perfect, joyful relationship with him forever. Now, God gives us Jesus in a sense that Jesus came into the world, a world that didn't deserve his love. But also God gives us Jesus in the sense that Jesus went to the cross for us. In fact, that's how we are forgiven and have eternal life. And it brings us to the second point, acts of service. Jesus shows God's love for the world by serving us. Jesus' whole life is filled with loving and serving and sacrificing for the sake of others. When he meets sick people, he heals them. When he meets paralyzed people, he gets them to walk again. When he meets blind people, he gives them their sight. He does good all the time. He raises the dead. There's even one point where he gets down on his knees and he washes the feet of his disciples. He came into the world to serve us, to do what's good for us. God came to be our servant. Now that's love, isn't it? When the Bible describes us as his enemies who love the darkness, God comes to serve us anyway. Jesus even says, when he describes himself as the Son of Man, and he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to serve, to show God's love. He was happy to be born as a helpless baby in a little backwater town in the middle of nowhere and placed in an animal feeding trough. He must really love us. And in the end, his ultimate act of service was he died on the cross. He loved us enough to carry our cross up that hill and to die our death on that day and to suffer our punishment that we deserved, to take away our sins, so that we can have eternal life as a free gift, so that we get to go to heaven. Jesus serves us because God loved the world in this way. Which brings us to the third point about words of affirmation. When you think about it, this is exactly what Jesus is doing right now in this passage. He is saying God loves you a lot. His words are affirming that God loves the world. It's interesting, isn't it, that one of the clearest ways to say you don't love someone is not to speak to them. You ignore them. You don't acknowledge them. You don't share your thoughts or your feelings, or you don't share anything with them. You don't even connect with them. You just don't speak. What's really funny is that kids will often need to speak to you to tell you that that's exactly what they're doing. I'm not speaking to you right now. Well, actually you are, but anyway, I get the point. But not speaking to someone can be really hurtful, can't it? But God speaks to us. In fact, Jesus is God's word to us. His word, his message, his affirmation that we are loved. See, earlier in John's gospel, right at the very beginning, we're told that in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. And then we're told the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus is God's word become a person in the flesh. God's word, God's message of affirmation. And God's word to us is not, well done, you guys are great, you're all living exactly the way I want you to. Actually, the opposite is true. God's word, Jesus came to say, no matter what you've done, no matter what your past is like, no matter how you've treated me, you are still precious to me and I will die for you. Now, those are words that should fill us with joy, fill us with deep satisfaction that comes from experiencing and tasting and knowing and understanding God's love for us. Because God takes it upon himself to speak to us. And the word he speaks is a word of unconditional love and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. That's the wonderful word that God has for us in Jesus. It's the message that the burden of having to be good enough for God, of having to perform enough in order to earn God's approval, that burden has been removed. And what that means is a little bit later in John's Gospel, in John chapter 6, there's a moment where there's just this enormous crowd of people who have flocked to Jesus. They've been following him everywhere because they love the miracles that he does. But he starts to teach them the word, the truth about who they are before God and how much they need to change and how much they need to be saved. And you know what happens? They all leave. They all reject Jesus. And at the end, all that's left is 12 disciples. And Jesus even says to them, you don't want to go away too, do you? And Peter says to him, Lord, who will we go to? You have the words of eternal life. Where else could we go? Who else could we go listen to? You're the one who has words that bring eternal life, because you're the one who brings the love of God. Which brings us to point four. And you might be interested to know that Australians have a reputation around the world for being people who like their personal space, which surprises me as I look out and see that there are hardly any gaps in the chairs here this morning. But Australians love their personal space. And you notice it, don't you, on the train or on the bus, as people get in and then there's an order of you're meant to sit or, you know, as far away from each other as possible, and then eventually you're kind of forced to sit next to someone. Just as a little experiment, try hopping on the bus next time and there's only one other person on and go sit down right next to them and see how that goes down. I remember this comic that I once read that summed it up pretty nicely. It was an American comic, but it was describing different nationalities' views of personal space. And in the first box, it said, in Italy, you're allowed inside each other's clothes. And it had these two dudes inside one jumper, kind of nose-to-nose, face-to-face, smiling, happy. Yeah, buongiorno, like really having a great time. You're allowed inside each other's clothes, apparently. Then the next box said, in America, you're allowed inside the bad breath zone. And so it had these two guys standing pretty close with a dotted line showing you, yep, they were well and truly inside the bad breath zone. The last box said, in Australia, anywhere is too dang close. And it had this guy saying, hello. And then just in the distance, on the horizon, you could see this guy walking in the opposite direction with a speech bubble coming out saying, must be a tourist. Because we love our personal space. But this doesn't deny, in fact, I think it reinforces that one of the main ways we can express love is through touch. I don't want to touch strangers and stuff like that, but actually a hug, an arm around the shoulders, a kiss, holding hands, all of them are deeply significant signs of affection, aren't they? And here's the thing. When God loved the world by giving his son, it means Jesus became a man. He took on flesh and blood. He became physical. He became one of us so that he could be close to us, so that we could be close to him. God is spirit, the Bible says. He's invisible. We can't see him. But when Jesus came into the world, God entered the world of the physical so he could be touched and he could touch us, because he loves us. And it's exactly what Jesus does. He meets a man with leprosy, this really horrible skin disease. It was so horrible, it meant no one would ever touch that person. No one would ever go near that person. In fact, they forced people like them, like him, to shout out unclean everywhere he went, just in case anyone accidentally got close. And they had to live outside of the town in caves. It was a horrible existence for them. And Jesus meets this man. and full of compassion and full of love, he reaches out and touches him. He touches the man and he makes him clean. He heals him. That's God's love expressed in physical touch. But people come to Jesus, they touch him and are healed. Jesus holds the little ones, the children, in his arms, and he blesses them to show that he loves children. And in the end, it was his physical body that hung there on the cross. The soldiers and the crowds grabbed him, and they beat him, and they flogged him, and they killed him. It was what was done to his body that has saved us. And it was the physical body of Jesus that rose triumphantly from the dead. So God's love is seen in him taking on flesh to be one of us, to live with us, to be with us, and to make it that we can be connected to him, that we can be united with him forever. And I'll tell you, one of the things I'm really hanging out for in heaven in the new creation is that our Heavenly Father God, I can't wait for that moment when he welcomes me and he loves me because of the love that Jesus has. But God is going to give that, just that big, all-encompassing, massive, surrounding bear hug that only dads can give. Because God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only son. Which brings us to the fifth point, quality time. Jesus came into our world because he loves us. He came to give his life to forgive us. He came to reconcile us to God so that we can have a right relationship with him. And he did all this because he wants us to spend time with him. In fact, he wants us to spend all of time with him. Eternity in heaven. That's quality time. It's got a McDonald's. It's got a slippery dip. It's got a ball pit. It's got, I mean, this heaven is pretty spectacular. You see, God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The free gift of God is eternal life. That's how much God loves us. This is God's gift to us. This is what his loving word to us is about. This is what Jesus came to do for us. This is why he became one of us, that we could live forever with him in heaven. Perfect life for all of time. So God is saying to you today, in every love language you can possibly think of, I love you. And I want you to spend eternity with me. And Jesus has died. And Jesus has risen. And Jesus reigns now so that you can spend eternity with me. So who gets to go to heaven? When we usually ask ourselves that question, we keep looking for the answer in ourselves, don't we? Am I good enough? Have I done enough? Am I sorry enough? Have I been to church enough? Have I prayed enough? Have I meant it enough? Do I really want it enough? But the answer isn't in us. God is the one who gives eternal life as a free gift. God is the one who has done everything that is needed and served us and paid the price for us to have eternal life and enter heaven. God is the one who speaks to us and gives us permission to enter eternal life with him. God is the one who joins himself to us in Jesus, so we'll never be separated from him. And God is the one who offers us his time, eternity. God, out of love, has done and said and given us everything. So it's those who believe. It's those who trust Jesus. It's those who receive his gift and accept his love. It's those who hear his words who get to go to heaven. And so as a way of acknowledging this, there's a prayer inside your new sheet that I'm going to lead us in this prayer. So sure I brought it up this time. Yeah, anyway. Ah, it is here. Let me lead us in this prayer. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen.